Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know I've mentioned this in years past, but I was on vacation last year for the 10th Sunday after Trinity, and so it bears repeating that on the 10th Sunday after Trinity, throughout Lutheran churches for quite a long period of time, what would be read was a compilation about the destruction of Jerusalem. A mixture of words written by our Lutheran forefathers and the historian, the Jewish historian, Josephus. And so every time the 10th Sunday after Trinity occurred, year after year, this entire piece would be read. And while that entire piece itself would take about 10 minutes, I'm only going to give you short clips from it so that you can have a better understanding of what our Lord prophesied, what our Lord said would come true, and why he wept because of it. And so these words in German were read. I'll give you the English. As the time drew near when God wished to release the final wrath upon Jerusalem and the Jewish people, as the prophets and the Lord Christ himself had threatened and foretold them. And then it goes through a number of signs of God preparing his people for the day that he will allow Jerusalem, this holy city that he set apart, to be destroyed. A holy temple that was built to glorify and praise his name, to also be destroyed. It is said that Titus was willing to spare the temple, but it was no use. God arranged it so that nothing was spared. For when the fighting and laboring was long and the Jews could not be moved either with threats or exhortations to give up their fortified position, the soldiers perceived that they would not be able to take the quarter except by famine, which would take time or fire. The desolation of the temple occurred on the 10th day of the month of August, the date when it was formally burnt by the king of Babylon. And that day had been an especially fatal day for the temple. The time that passed from when it was first founded by King Solomon until it was destroyed in the second year of the reign of Vespasian is reckoned at 1,130 years and 7 months and 15 days. But from the time when it was rebuilt by Haggai in the second year of Cyrus the king until its destruction under Vespasian, there were 639 years and 45 days. God had allowed Solomon, David's son, to build a temple holy and majestic, more beautiful than any had seen. And then God allowed that temple to be destroyed. He allowed his city, Jerusalem, to be sacked because his people had given up on him. They had become adulterers. They chased after false gods. They repented. They cried out for God's mercy, and God allowed them once again to return. After 70 years of captivity, God allowed his city to be rebuilt while men held a sword in one hand and built bricks with the other. At last, the city of Jerusalem was conquered, neither young nor old being spared. But Caesar ordered his soldiers to kill none but those who were armed and resisted them, but to take the rest alive. Nevertheless, along with those whom they had orders to slay, they also slew the aged and the infirm. In this way, all Jerusalem was horribly plundered, set afire, and burnt by the enemy, the greater part of it being destroyed and laid waste, but part of the wall was spared in order to afford a camp for the garrison, as were the towers also spared in order to demonstrate to posterity what kind of city the valor of the Romans had subdued and how well fortified it had been. And thus Jerusalem was destroyed and leveled to its foundation on the 8th day of September in the 5th month after the siege was begun. God's people allowed themselves to chase after false gods once again, and God punished them once again. The second temple is now destroyed, the holy city that God had set apart to be the place where salvation would come through would be destroyed again. And it ends with these words. Now all the time that the mighty, renowned, and holy city of Jerusalem was destroyed, 4,034 years had been numbered from the beginning of the world, and 823 years from the founding of the city of Rome, and 40 since Christ's suffering. And thus Jerusalem, the most renowned city in all the East, was brought to a miserable and piteous end. We heard those words, didn't we? We heard our Lord prophesy to what was going to occur. And as he looked out over that holy city, a city that had at times sang his praises, a city that had prayed for his coming, now the hour was at hand. These words from our gospel lesson occur on Palm Sunday as Jesus would ride into that holy city, that some would sing his praises as the King who has come, calling out that he might have mercy on them, that he might save them. But the other voices drowned out those faithful voices. The other voices of those who did not truly believe in him, those who did not truly trust in him, those voices rang out louder than the voices of "Save us." Those voices would yell out, "Crucify him." Jesus knows the stories. He has been there from the beginning of time, for he is the eternal Son of God who is now in this time taken on flesh, that he might dwell with his creation in this way, that he might take our sins upon him, that he would ride into that holy city, Jerusalem, to be put to death, even the death of the cross. But as a father or mother looks out at his children, knowing that deep hurt is about to befall them, knowing that they had rejected him when he came to love them, know that they would reject his gift of grace, his sacrifice on their behalf, and that ultimately death and hell would be the cause, or would be the result, he weeps. Jesus, God in the flesh, weeps. Guttural weeping at what is going to happen. He's not weeping for himself. He's not weeping about the fact that he is about to, 5 days later, be carried to a cross. He's not weeping about that. He's weeping about the fact that they will reject him, and that 40 years after his death and resurrection, his holy city would be destroyed. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, that things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." I would encourage you to read this whole writing from Josephus just to see how absolutely horrid it was for the Jews in that time, in that place. I skipped over the parts that just show how terrible that actually is. But to comprehend how deep the famine, how deep the fires were for those people, it is tragic. But think about the fires that await all who reject Jesus Christ, because those are tragic too. Because God desires every single soul to be saved. He has created all of mankind in his image, after his likeness, and he sent his Son Jesus to die for all. Do we recognize the time of his visitation? Or do we complain? Do we recognize when Jesus Christ actually comes, or do we say, it's too early, it's too late, I have other priorities to do? Or do we find ourselves in the temple of the Most High God, singing his praises with our brothers and sisters, with this family? Do Christians throughout the world find themselves with their families on Sunday morning in his holy house, singing his praises, the mighty deeds that he has done? Or do we complain? Do we have other priorities? Do we chase after false idols and other gods? We heard those words from Jeremiah. The Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord that said, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and saying, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers. But behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Do we find ourselves doing the same thing? Incense was a regular part of worship that God actually commands in the Old Testament, and they would burn that incense as their prayers would rise before him. But the false gods, the man-made gods, their inventions were to also have incense. And there would be times when other people, pagans, who followed the lies of the devil would say, just offer a pinch of incense to my God too. What could it hurt? But God's people would refuse. They would stand by his name and call upon his name alone. Will we do all these things? Will we not come at the time of our Lord's visitation? Will we not hear his cry? The fact that the trumpets will sound, but the time of his visitation is at hand. Will we call out after our false gods and then come and stand before him in his house, which is called by his name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is church just a checkbox for you? Can you go home and say, hey, I fulfilled my duties for the day? Is that what worship is? Or is worship a time to gather, to sing his praises and receive his gifts, no matter how long, how many minutes it might be? There is no greater place for his children than to be in his house and to sing his praises. Whether it's an hour, or an hour and a half, or the 2+ hours of the Easter Vigil, it is an opportunity for us to hear what our God has done. It is an opportunity for us to hear what Jesus Christ has done on his cross, and that his tomb is empty, and because he is risen, we shall be risen as well. That's a fact. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Those words of Jeremiah will be repeated by Jesus in our gospel lesson. Because after he weeps over the holy city, after he has entered on that donkey on that Palm Sunday, he will then go into the temple and he will see things that God had never intended to be done in his temple. He will see them preying on the poor and on the weak. He will see Caesar's face, the Son of God, as the Romans claimed him, in his own temple. And he will turn over tables, he will create a whip, and actually drive people out in angry zeal for his house, for his father's house. It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Our Lord has zeal for his house, and I pray that his children would have zeal for it as well. That this would be the place over all other places that you want to be each and every Sunday morning. The whole morning, giving your morning back to the one who has created you, who has created every hour of every day, who has created every day, that you would be willing to lay down those hours back to him, to be in his place. This is a holy place, a place of prayer, a place of devotion, a place where we receive the wonderful gifts that Christ gives, where we remember that we are baptized children, that we have been called to a greater good, where we remember that he has forgiven us our sins, and where we receive the body and blood of Jesus for that forgiveness. This is the holy place. This is the Father's house where Jesus has decided to be with us today. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. The church sings, O thou Lord of my salvation, grant my soul thy blood-bought peace. By thy tears of lamentation, bid my faith and love increase. Grant me grace to love thy word, grace to keep the message heard, grace to own thee as my treasure, grace to love thee without measure. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.